Hey, this is our third study in a series that I've entitled, Things I Have Learned. And if you take your Bible, let's turn to the first passage, which will be Romans chapter 5. This topic today is that of grace. Romans chapter 5. And I've entitled it, The Grace of Grace. All capital letters of grace. All G-R-A-C-E. Now these studies are about things that I have learned. Some of you may have already learned them. Some of you may say, I already knew that one. Big deal. Well, that's okay, because I didn't know them. And these are things that I figured out through my study of God's Word, through prayerful consideration of my own life and where I was at. I then was able to assess, hey, I didn't know that before. And the lights went on, and all of a sudden, my walk with God got a little deeper, a little better, a little more consistent. And so this is our third topic, the grace of grace. Last two studies, the very first one, I said, God is unavoidable. I said that He is everywhere you turn, and He embraces all of His creation. And David wrote in the Psalms, he says, where can I go? Where can I go to flee from Your Spirit? If I go down into the grave, You're there. If I go up into heaven, You're there. If I go anywhere, You're there. And you go, hi, I'm God. Nice to meet you. And that was a marvel to me. And that He embraces creation. He embraces us. And our second study was that about His Word, or words. And I told you that there's the conscience, there's the creation that He's made, and then there is the written Word that He's communicated to us by. And what do we discover when we look at the God who is bigger than all? What do we discover when we see Him embracing His entire creation? What do we discover when we open up our Bible? I suggest you, it's our topic today, grace. Grace, grace, grace. I have three main points. Amazing grace, just how amazing it is. Secondly, the grace of grace. Thirdly, the life of grace and legalism. Years ago, when I was a young kid, my mom would have her sister come to our house to stay. And that would be my aunt, of course. And Aunt Estelle was your quintessential aunt. She was always very straightforward. You knew exactly where you stood with Aunt Estelle. She would let you have it in a moment's notice if you needed it. And when she would come over to our house, I was summarily displaced out of my bed because Aunt Estelle got to sleep in my bed. Well, needless to say, I was the fourth child of four, yet I was a surprise baby, so I was sort of like an only child. And as my wife likes to say, I was spoiled rotten. Emphasis on rotten. Now, I don't know if I was that bad, but I do know that when my Aunt Estelle came, I didn't like it. I liked my own bed, and I didn't like to sleep on the couch. So I must have been moaning and groaning as a little kid when my aunt was even at my house. And she must have known. I don't remember this part, but she must have somehow known because she laid into me. She says, oh, what is it? You know, you're a young man and you can't give up your bed for your old aunt. Why, how could you be so selfish? How could you be so uncaring? And, of course, my conscience was like, oh, I was stuck, and I was convicted. And I reluctantly gave up my bed that night for my aunt. I don't understand how a boy like you can be so selfish. And those things, you know, really got to me. Well, my Aunt Estelle, you know, spent the night, and sometime later, she came to spend another night with us. This time, however, she brought a big box, and it had a bow and it had fancy wrappings on it. She says, "Jeff, I have a present for you." I'm going, "All right, a present." And I open it up, and there is this green thing in there that's all soft, and it was a big sleeping bag. She says, "I didn't think it was right for my nephew to have to give up his bed and then not have something to sleep with on the couch." And that touched my heart so much that even though now I still have it, and you wouldn't want to get into it because it's that bad, I couldn't throw it away because it represented grace to me by someone who had every right to say, "You are a selfish little brat. You don't deserve anything, and you're not going to get it." But not my Aunt Estelle. She gave grace. She was a hard shooter. Well, I tell you what, you couldn't get anything over her, but you knew where she stood with her, and you knew you got grace from her. Now, like I said, these messages, some of these things, I may be preaching to the choir. You may already know them. And this very first point, grace equals, if you want to write it down, here's what I'd like you to write down, something you already know. Grace equals undeserved kindness or favor. Undeserved kindness or favor. Nothing new for most of you here. If this is new to you, you've just started on something amazing here, because you and I, like when I was with my, I didn't deserve that sleeping bag. I deserved a swift kick in the butt is what I deserved. But what I got was grace. Undeserved kindness or favor. Now, when we take this and we look at it in light of God, a whole new prism of colors is cast. And that's the next 3 points. Romans chapter 5, where you're at, verse 20, gives us our second idea for the day. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I got to get there myself. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know what offense means? That means our sin, our wrong. Law came along, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, etc., came, and all of a sudden, sin is all over the joint. It's sort of like when you shine the light in a dark corner in the middle of the night of your house, you may see some creatures there you don't want to see. And God's light of His law comes in, and we go, "Ah!" And there we are. Little cockroaches running around. Yuck. But look at it. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more abound. Write it down, the second point. If, here it is, God's grace to you is not hindered by sin. God's grace to you is not hindered. It's not impeded. It's not prohibited by your and my sin. Now, I realize some of you theologians out there will probably be saying, "Yes, but Pastor, don't you know that in your sin you can sort of deny God and sort of not understand His grace and therefore you hinder it?" Yeah. But it's not like Edison that's got a power shortage. It's not like when you go to flip on your light switch and we're having a blackout. When you go to God, even though your sin is there, and the law magnifies your sin and my sin, you go to God and you turn on the switch, it's already flowing. The grace pipeline has got stuff coming at you, and it's going to overwhelm you like a big wave. It floods over you. Your sin does not act like a dam to hold it back. It cannot. Now, you may not want it for yourself, but you cannot stop God's grace. It's impossible. And you know it. Because in that little heart of yours, even when you're in rebellion to God, you're going, and you're like the little mouse in the wheel. It's like, "Can I get off?" And God's grace says, "Just stop. I'm there." And so God's grace to you is not hindered by sin. Now, this was nothing new to me. I had experienced this years ago in my life. Next point. God's grace to you is not, write it down, God's grace to you is not attained by works. Now let's go over to the verse and check it out. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. God's grace to you is not attained by works. So here we are, God's grace is not hindered by sin, and then thirdly, is not attained by works. Now here's an interesting verse in Romans 11. The context is the nation of Israel and how that they were to be a chosen, favored nation with God. They were to be the ambassadors or the priests to the world. Before the body of Christ started, they were it. Abraham was a basic nobody that God calls out of Ur of the Chaldee in the Old Testament, and they became the nation of Israel. It was all by grace. Check it out. Verse 5. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it of no more grace. Otherwise, a work is no more work. That almost sounds like double talk, doesn't it? It's got all these works and grace and back and forth and back and forth. What it's boiling down to is simply that God's grace for Israel was not attained because they deserved it. God's grace to Israel was not attained because he saw something good in them. Because if they attain God's grace by their works, then guess what? It's no longer grace. Like my aunt gave me the sleeping bag. It was of her grace she gave it to me. I didn't earn it or deserve it. I didn't even get what I deserved. Now, if I was a nice little goody-two-shoes and never had a problem, oh yes, Auntie dear, you can have my bed. And by the way, could you please give me a sleeping bag? Guess what? That's not grace, that's work. And I'm trying to earn that sleeping bag by my efforts. If you've come to church today trying to earn God's favor because you're in a building for an hour, I'm telling you, it won't work. It cannot work. And if you think this is the only church on God's planet, you're wrong, because God's church is bigger than all of us. We just happen to do our own thing here at 2550 West Orange. And I've never claimed that this is the only place, nor will I ever claim it. He's the only way, and His grace. Now, what is this all about? You can't attain it by works. You can't say, well, you know, I have really lived my life. I've done drugs. I've done alcohol. I've done some bad things. I've had multiple sex partners. I've had all these issues in my life. You know, I've stolen, I've cheated, I've lied. I'd better stop it all so that God will love me more. Now listen carefully. He will not love you more, and He will not give you more grace because of your efforts to stop. The moment I ceased striving and received His grace, then I was able to let all those things go. You can't let them go on your own. I couldn't. Now, if you can, you have more power to you, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to hit one of them and you won't be able to give up. Nobody takes that first drink thinking, yeah, I'm going to be a drunk. You know, nobody takes their first drugs to think, yeah, I'm going to get hooked on this stuff. Nobody thinks, I'm going to have sex, I'm not going to get AIDS. Or I'm going to go get AIDS ultimately. No, they don't think that. We don't. God's grace comes along, says, look, you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it. That's why it's called, everybody say it, grace. Thank you. Now, the fourth point under amazing grace, just how amazing it is, this is the one that really clobbered me. This is the one where I had seen these other things before, and I kind of enjoyed them and really reveled in them and the salvation and the grace and all that good stuff. But this fourth point, turn me to Acts chapter 14. This is the thing that really knocked my socks off, that I was amazed at how just this grace is. We have an interesting story. Those of you who were here, our very first study on this, Things I've Learned, I told you that all 12 of my messages I could preach out of two chapters of the book of Acts. And I gave you one chapter last week, which was Acts 17. I do have it listed here. And then here's the second one, Acts 14. Verse 8. We're going to look at this for a little bit, and then I'll show you what I'm talking about. There was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, let that sink in for a second. This gentleman, from birth, has had a birth defect, which means of the feet nature. He has never walked. He's never felt the sand between his toes, the grass on his feet. He's never skipped and jumped as a little kid. He's never played hopscotch, you know, back and forth. He's never done anything like that. He's had to be carried wherever he goes. He's really had a life that's kind of been a bummer for him, at least. He's never enjoyed everybody else's walk, and he's got to be carried. And so, this same heard Paul speak, verse 9, who steadfastly beholding him, in other words, the old King James says, he just gazed at him intently, perceiving he had the faith to be healed, he said to him with a loud voice, stand up on your feet! And he leaped and walked. And I don't know about you, when I read that little phrase, leaped and walked, I think of a gazelle just going blink, blink, and I just see him, woohoo, look at me! Yee-haw! And he's just doing it. Wouldn't you? Now watch what happens. Paul, they're at Lystra, and Lystra was a pagan town, was not known for its Jewish population. In fact, in this passage, there's no Israelites here. There's no God-fearers here in that sense. These are just your basic, knuckle-headed, pagan non-believers, much like us sometimes. And so, when the people saw what Paul had done, verse 11, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Hey, come over here, look at this. Remember that guy who was laying over there? He's walking, look at him, boinka boinka, he's going. And we've got to do something, the gods are here. And they looked at Paul, and they looked at Barnabas, it says in verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter. If you're reading the Old King James, it's Jupiter, which is the Latin word for Zeus. And Paul Mercurius, which was the Latin word for Hermes. So your Bible may say Zeus and Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So what are they doing? They're going 1 + 1 = They're saying, lame man, healed, gods are here. And the gods are Paul and Barnabas. That's all they knew. And they were very, insistent, devoted, persistent, however you want to say it. They were absolutely committed to this principle that gods are here. So now, what does Paul have to do? Well, first of all, verse 13, when the priest of Jupiter, or Zeus, which was before the city, brought the oxen and garland into the gates, and with the people was desiring to sacrifice. Wait a minute, what's going on here? They thought Paul and Barnabas were gods with a small g, and they were going to do something. They were going to worship their gods. And they were going to bring the garlands, and they were going to bring all their sacrifices, and because Paul and Barnabas didn't speak Lyconian, to them it was, you know, jabberbox, jabberbox, you're back and forth. I don't understand it. Paul says to Barnabas, do you understand what they're talking about? I don't understand it. They must be happy. Look at their face. And then all of a sudden, when Paul and Barnabas knew, wait a minute, they're not just happy because the guy is healed. They're thinking we are gods. We got to stop this. So the next verse. Which when they heard the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard it, they rent their clothes. They stripped themselves, and it's very easy to see, they were buck naked. They ripped them off. We'll have a lot to say about this next week on good nudity. They tore their clothes off. Now why? Because if they think we're gods, we got to show them we're just like them. It's not, some scholars think, well, this is the old Jewish way of showing absolute indignation and blasphemy. Well, even when the Jewish people did it, they were buck naked underneath it. But here's the point. There's no Jewish people here. It's just, except Paul and Barnabas. And they're trying to relate to these Lycaonians. And so they rip off their clothes and they ran out in the people crying out, saying, guys, why are you doing these things? Verse 15, we are men of like passions with you. In essence, they were exposing themselves to this crowd to show them we're like you. We're not gods. We're not Zeus and Hermes. Forget about it. Look at us, lumps and all. We're not them. And we say to you that you turn from these vanities to the living God. There's our first sermon on this series, the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, all that are therein. There's our second message with the creation and the word of his creation, who in time past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And now is our third today, our topic of grace. There's God up there, and he's seeing all of humanity. Of course, he calls the nation of Israel to be his priestly nation. But what about the rest of the world? We're out there doing our Gentile stuff, trying to follow our conscience, trying to grapple with creation. And God, through Paul, says, now look, God has, in the past, allowed you guys to just go along with these things, do the best you can to figure it out. But verse 17, he has not left himself without a witness. Brother and sister, you know, do I have a witness on this? Yes. What is that witness? And that he did good and gave to you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, what is Paul saying by this? And here's the fourth point. And this is the thing that I don't know, for so long I just didn't understand. And I really didn't want to understand it in some ways. There is even the grace, if you're filling in the blank, here it is. There's even the grace of life. It's that simple. But yet, in its simplicity, it is absolutely profound. How many of you will have a routine on Sundays, like my wife and I? We often go home after church, order a pizza from What a Lot of Pizza. They had to charge me, or I had to charge them for advertising right now. The best $6 pizza you can buy. And they're right around the corner from my house. And we get the pizza, we have our soda, and we eat, we get full. And then you know what I normally do? I take a nap. And then after I take a nap, maybe my friends are over, my family's over. We just sort of have fun with each other. We enjoy things and life. Is there anything wrong with that? By no means. And you know what that's called? Grace. Now, our family's not perfect, just like yours isn't. We have problems just like you. And even this past week, our brother Rodney getting hurt really bad. But you know what? Grace is there. And I'm not here today trying to unravel the mystery of the universe, why some people survive a thing like Rodney survived and why others don't. I cannot solve that today. But I do know that there is a grace in life and that we must, by our own will, realize that we can stop and smell the roses. I know that when I've had incidences in my life that have been scary, or I get over a sickness or an illness, it's like everything is brand new. Grace is there. Are you enjoying the grace of life? Are you allowing your family, your friends, your loved ones, what you do in life, are you allowing it to be as it is, a gift of grace from God? I hope you are. This is what blew me away. It's like I get so busy, and there's some of you, some personality types, they cannot ever take a break from work. Their whole self-existence is wrapped up in their work. You know, it could be a mom, it could be a dad, it could be anything that you do. You get your self-worth from what you do. Now that's cool. That's all right. But you ever step back and allow yourself to experience grace? The grace of life. To have fun. To maybe do something different. A little excursion in life. Or do you experience the grace of life? Here's what Paul is arguing to these guys. What I think is interesting, these guys are Gentiles. He doesn't whip out his Bible and say, look over here, look over here, look over here, I'll give you the Roman road to salvation. He appeals to what they already can sense, their conscience, the creation, and their life. Look what it says. He says, he left himself, verse 17, he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And then verse 18, barely, scarcely, he was able to stop the people that they had not done sacrifice to him. Now that's the first point. Secondly, the grace of grace. Once again, sort of a simple one for many people today. If you want to write it down and you'll go, yep, I know this one already. Today, in this particular time in which we're living, we are saved by grace. Amen? Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, just like that sleeping bag. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's, we got that one. But what about this grace? Turn with me to Matthew 18. We're going to look at a parable real quickly. Here Jesus gives a parable of a king and his servants, or employer, employee. And in this particular case, the employee owes the employer a bunch of money. And this comes right after the question that Peter asked Jesus, how many times will I forgive my brother? Jesus says, 70 times 7. In other words, infinitely. So now he goes to verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which would take account of his servants. In other words, it's performance appraisal day, and here's your performance appraisal. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now this is an innumerable amount. It's so huge that it's beyond Shaquille O'Neal's salary. It's beyond Kobe Bryant's salary. It's way out there. It's, some scholars say this is a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech because no one in the right ability could have that kind of a debt. Well, it might be a hyperbole to teach us something, and its teaching is this. This guy was in hot water. He owed his boss an insurmountable amount of money. He could not ever come up with enough of it. So, verse 25. But for as much as he was not able to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, you owe me, I'm going to collect my debt. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay you all. So I can just picture, please, 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 don't do it, I'll pay, I'll do anything I can do, please, please, please. And then he said, okay, verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. Another word would fit, and it's our word of study, and everybody say it, grace. This guy had grace towards him. Okay, I'll cut you some slack here. I'll let you do whatever you can do to pay it off. So, instead of jumping and leaping like a gazelle and just happily going on his way and expressing and experiencing the grace, what does he do? He goes out, verse 28, finds one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, this is a reasonable sum. It's only 4 months of a wage. And if you do the math, it's a 600,000-to-1 difference. He owed his boss 600,000 difference to the one that this guy owed him. And he grabs him, he laid him, and grabbed him by the throat
pay me, pay me. I can't pay you.
And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, oh, have patience with me. In other words, the same thing that he did. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And then here comes the punch of this little parable. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told him unto their Lord what was done. And the Lord, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt. Shouldn't, because you asked me, shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Here's the second point that really taught me a lot when I came to see and understand this. Today, the grace of grace, it says, grace offers, if you're writing notes, taking notes, here it is. Grace offers forgiveness. God's grace offers you forgiveness. And forgiveness demands that the same grace be offered to others. But it's like this. We receive God's grace and some insidious switch gets pushed in our heart. And this little switch called legalism kicks in. Or this little switch of self-righteousness comes in. We receive the grace and we're thankful for it. And then we start getting this ungraceful look in our eyes towards others. We get this ungraceful attitude. Well, hey, where's my $10 you owe me? And then we start looking down our nose and we say, oh, look at those people. They're dressed awful casual to come to church. Where's the suits and the ties? Aren't we supposed to be? And what about that guy who played that guitar? What's with that? I mean, where in the world can he get off doing something like that in church? See, a little switch gets pushed. And we think then that we've got to do something so that no one will judge us. And that we've got to be like this Christian chameleon who we can't be ourselves. We've got to be what others think we should be. And you know what happens? That lasts about, well, however long your flesh will last out. I almost gave up the Lord because of such legalism that I faced in a prior church years ago. And once I came back, I said, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. I'm not going to play the man game. And your grace demands I forgive. I must be forgiving to those who wrong me. And I must not let that legalist switch get switched. Thirdly, write it down. When you forgive, you give up your right to get even. And it lands in the hands of God. What does he say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. When you forgive, you give up your right to get even. Now, some of you, that's why you don't forgive. Oh, they wronged me. They said something bad about me. They hurt me. They gave me that look. Whatever it is, and I am not ever, ever going to forgive them. I'm going to make them sweat it out just like they tortured me. But the problem is, the one who doesn't forgive becomes trapped. And the offense that hurt you, now because you don't forgive them, now guess who's trapped? Guess who's the prisoner to that sin? They're not. You are. And God, through His grace, comes to you and says, forgive and let it go. Have grace to others. I will take care of it in the end. They will stand before me. They will not get away with it. Yeah, but I want them now to get it. Sorry. And then there's a parable. We're not going to look at it, but it's in Matthew 13. The parable simply, it's the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or wheat and the tares. And the wheat, the farmer says, go out and, you know, plant. I put a harvest out here, and he sends his employees, go out and check it out for me. And the employees come back, hey, what's going on? I thought you planted wheat because we found weeds with the wheat. And you want us to go and take the weeds out of the wheat. And the farmer says, no, don't, because you're not able. Wait until the end, till the harvest, because if you do it now, you may pull up good people with the bad people. The good wheat with trying to get the bad weeds. And then what's the punch of the parable? At the end of the age, he will send forth his angels. They are the reapers. And the punch for us is that we are not the reapers. We have to let it go. The grace of grace says, give it up to God. How many of you are in that category? Our final thought today is the life of grace and legalism. On the back of your outline, I have 10 things that I put together, and I'd like to quickly run through them with you. These are marks of legalism. Now, none of us feel that we're legalists, and I, of course, don't want to be a legalist, but I'm telling you, it's so easy for that little switch to get flipped. And these are 10 things that help us identify what is legalism. Legalism is self-centered and full of pride. The legalist says, look what I have done. Secondly, legalism emphasizes the externals and becomes preoccupied with trivia. Like I was joking, some of you are getting a little too casual when you come to church. And we got to put on our best for God, Doesn't he deserve our best? And isn't it easy to say, well, yes, he does. And maybe we should. And if you want to, that's fine. But a legalist says, you got to. Thirdly, legalism makes things other than God's word absolute. Now, this is important. We have a framework, as I told you last week, that framework is God's word. And God's word says, thou shalt not, and we better not. And that's the framework. Now, anything outside of that, all the thou shalts, they're all over the place, including your life and my life and the things we enjoy to do. If they're not sin, that's part of God's grace to you. Enjoy them. Fourthly, legalism obscures a clear view of God. The legalist God, and some of you, if I would ask you, what in your mind was your old picture of God? Maybe you picture some big old ogre guy, with a big beard, going, I'm going to get you, you're always bad kids. And legalism obscures a view of God and His grace. Now, to be sure, God is righteous and just, and you don't play around with God. But He's not out to rain on your parade. He wants you to grow and love Him from your heart. 5, legalism is insensitive to human need. Well, let's let them go and they deserve what they get. 6, legalism ignores individuality. You see, I may play my guitar and it might not be your cup of tea, the style of music I play. And you know what? That's cool. Because the stuff that you like to play and listen to, that might not be mine. But what should you do? Legalism says, oh no, everybody must be the same. We must have the same cookie-cutter mentality. Grace says, wait a minute. There's all kinds of ways to color the flower to paint the picture of life. And, you would enjoy your style. I would enjoy mine. And you know what we do with one another? Hey, you did a good job. I appreciate it. And we embrace the gifts and the talents that others have, even if they're not our cup of tea. It's sort of like grace says, hey, live and let live. That's cool. Now, you can't say live and let live over sin. You can't do that. But you can over the areas of freedom. 7, legalism develops into a religion of experts on freedom areas. And, oh boy, how much time is spent over, well, I think that's not quite good enough for God kind of stuff. 8, legalism creates judgment and divisions. Pastor, we've got to take a stand against all this stuff. I was told in my other church, and that all that stuff that I don't tell you about was legalism. And I'm thinking to myself, I preach out of the Bible every single week. I take my stand on God's word. Isn't that enough? Well, I know And I dare say, I almost walked away from it all. You can't be real. If you can't be real with God, you can't be real in church. There's a problem there. Well, anyway, 9, legalism. Always needs more interpretation to understand the plain meaning of the Word of God, which is so true. 10, legalism denies your freedom to make your own decisions based on your own personal walk with God. Now, this does not say, oh, pastor, I feel led of the Lord to get a divorce from my spouse. God never leads us against His Word. So I hope you understand. Okay, final points for the morning. We're going to Galatians 2, and we're going to look very quickly here. What have we been talking about today? Grace. What have we been talking about? Our fourth point under amazing grace. It is the grace of life. And here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, Peter had fun. He went and had dinner with some Gentiles. Verse 12. For before certain came from James, this is Galatians 2, 12, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, who is Peter? He's a Jewish. He's a kingdom apostle. He's never really had non-kosher food. So now he's eating the pizza and the sausage hoagies with the Gentiles. And he's going, hey, this stuff tastes pretty darn good. And he's having fun. First point, the grace, by grace, you can enjoy life's blessings. Secondly, your limitations in life are defined by God's Word, not the legalist. God's words are black and white, but there's a whole lot of freedom there for us, brothers and sisters. And Peter was enjoying that. Now look what we read on. But when they were come from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Hello? Who are these guys? These are the legalists. And he got afraid of them. How many of you are in this room afraid of what others will think of you? About just who you are? I hope not in this church. And I shouldn't even be afraid of our own sin, of what others will think, because grace should superabound towards us to others. And that people shouldn't feel that we condemn them. It's not our place. That's only God's. Our job is to put arms around them and love them in grace. Oh my. Fearing them which are of the circumcision. How many times I've been that chameleon? I don't want to be it. And other Jews likewise dissembled with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And so, if we're taking notes, our final 2 points of the day. Your freedom is lost to the legalist. But friends, finally, let's read the verses. Paul says this in 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you're a Jew, and then you sit down and you eat with the Gentiles, and then you do as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? It's sort of like before the Jews came, Peter was having fun with the Gentiles, and Gentiles were having a great time with Peter, worshiping and fellowshipping. And then comes the legalist, and Peter goes, ooh, and he steps away. And the guys he steps away from go, have we been doing something bad? Oh, maybe we should go with them. And all of a sudden, what? Bluey, there goes the freedom. Finally, last point. Paul says, I saw him not walking by the truth of the gospel. Fourth and final point, legalism must be confronted by the gospel. And what does that mean? I used to say, and here's one of the other things that were new to me. I used to say, what do you mean confronted by the gospel? We all know the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. And then it clicked. For by grace you're saved through faith. What Peter was doing was not grace. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I ask, dear Father, that if there's anyone in here that was like I was struggling with acceptance before man and not before you, and playing the tune of the legalist, I pray, dear Father, that you'll help them. Lord, may your Spirit breathe life into their lame legs of faith. May your Spirit help them jump and run and enjoy the life that they have been given by you. Oh, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, may you go forth today and enjoy the day. Embrace the grace that's around you. And remember that grace will expose the legalism that's inside. And may, like that lame man at the door, may your Spirit be set free and grace go running and jumping today. God bless you. See you next week.